How do we grow from babies to adults? I'd like to say that I love that last song. That's precious to me. Also, like to just kind of give you an update on the young men that I work with on Monday nights. Last month, four of them got baptized. Tonight, three of them will get baptized. And so pretty exciting about what God's been doing there. They're all public school students, and started out with two, and then my son Levi, and then Asa, and he's not here today, but they've been helping with that. And then as Josiah came home, he was involved in it, and one of the fellas got saved on the way home from men's retreat this year, and one of them got saved in the next couple weeks after that, and that fella's getting baptized, and then two others had already been saved are getting baptized. So we see God moving in their midst, and every one of them grows at a little bit different pace, and each one of them have different things to deal with. One of the fellas shared that he had spoken to his mom and dad about the Lord Jesus. His dad has a Christian background, and his mom's an atheist. But she had a Christian upbringing, but some bad things happened in her life, and that's how she responded to it. So you had all these different things going on. Another young man, their family has COVID this last couple weeks and wasn't able to come the last time we met. And very tender-hearted fella. And he said to me, I took him home the last time, and he said, I am just so happy seeking after God. And, you know, they don't have to tell me any of that stuff. They don't even have to show up. There's plenty of other stuff to do. And we've been talking about bitterness the last couple of times, and had some very frank discussion. One young man said, but what do you do when you're so angry you just want to physically hurt somebody? You know, and it's a lot of times that comes from cumulative hurts in the past, and then something triggers it, and it can just bring you way out of bounds so far as what you would think. Well, that's not that big a deal, yeah, but there's all this other stuff that's in the past that's unresolved. So working through these things and talking with them and loving them and seeing God work. And so we had a new fellow this last Monday, and he was so enthusiastic to be there. He said that, I asked him if he had any siblings, and he said, no. He says, I did have a brother, but he died in a drunk driving accident. And that was devastating for their family. And some of his friends had told me that he was in a very bad place for a while. And but now seeking after the Lord, I don't know if he's saved or not, but he's very, very enthusiastic about that. So God's at work, and I'm just so thrilled. It's been a privilege for me, but just very, very exciting. It's really been what I've seen is really what I thought Christianity always should have been. And when I was in junior high school, I remember attending some special meetings. My dad was leading singing for the pastor. And I just remember the impression upon myself being, why aren't more people here and why aren't more people getting saved? It just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, this is the greatest gift that was ever provided. And yet there's a blindness. And so I have some answers to that now as to why that doesn't take place. But when you see what it ought to be, coming to know Jesus and they're finding Jesus making a difference in their life. And I'll refer to one young man later in the message that's been such an encouragement to me. He's working with me this summer and had more opportunity to invest in him and seeing him respond in obedience. I'll share a little bit of that later, but it's just been so encouraging. But Christianity is real. I can tell you that. It's not a religion. It's not a set of rules. It's a person named Jesus. And when you know Jesus, He changes your life. So Hebrews chapter 5, we'll read verses 11 through 14, and I'm going to pray. So if you follow along, please. Hebrews 5, 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and he's talking about Melchizedek. Talking about Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as are as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Father, it is our desire today to hear from you. Nobody wants to hear from me today. They want to hear from you. But I do ask that you would speak through me, that you enable me, and that we would see Jesus more clearly in your ways. God, we ask that you would bless us by putting a strong hedge of protection around each one of us and around this property, that the enemy would not be able to interfere or distract. We plead the blood of Jesus against the demonic forces that would love to have us in bondage. God, we pray that you would set each of us free to see life from your perspective. God, we do pray for our country. I'm stirred by the comments that Kirk made to us a few moments ago. And God, you know how true those things are. And we need you to heal our nation. We are in deep trouble. And we see that very dark clouds in the future. And yet, I want to say, God, I am so thankful that regardless of circumstances, you're still on the throne and you still are at work. And in fact, when it gets darker, it's just that you become more relevant to everything. God, we do pray that you would save our president and vice president and their families, our governor and her family, and that you would work in their hearts, that they would realize that they will stand one day to give an account before you, and if they do not know you as Savior, they will stand with great shame. God, we know it's your desire that none should perish, but all come to repentance. And we pray for their salvation. We pray for our representatives and senators, both for our national government, our state government, our local representatives and senators and local government here in Stratton and Eustis in this region, God, that the power of God would be manifest in this region. God, we do ask that you would give us of the fullness of your Spirit, that there would be a great working, and that eyes would be opened and understanding of the gospel, and not just to become saved and that's it, but to become followers, to become disciples of you, and to be disciple makers. And that one day, throughout this region, Jesus, the name of Jesus, would be most precious in every home. Some would think that's impossible. God, we've done it in the past. The whole regions have turned to you. And so we ask it again, oh God. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would give us love for you and love for one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. May that be the case here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we bring, in the last four verses, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about, had been talking about Melchizedek, and how Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you might think, Melchizedek, who in the world's Melchizedek? Well, if you've read through the book of Hebrews, he's mentioned several times because Jesus was a different priesthood than the Jewish Aaronic priesthood, not ironic, but Aaronic, after Aaron. So Aaron
and his family, all the priests had to be descendants of Aaron and his sons. But there was another priesthood that's mentioned here, and that's the priesthood of Melchizedek. And so in this whole discussion, he's kind of a mysterious figure in the book of Genesis. And the writer here is saying a few things about him, and there's more to be explained, and then he says, but I'm not going to tell you. I'm like, ah, oh, come on now. I'm kind of bummed at that, because I've always kind of went, well, who was he? And he just kind of appears out of nowhere, and then there's not a whole lot of comments. I mean, Abraham paid tithes to him after a victory, and he honors him, and then kind of goes on with the narrative about Abraham and his life and all of that. And so there is this prophecy that was made. In verse 10, I didn't read this, but I'll read it now. It says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this was being said of Jesus. Now, I don't want to go any farther with Melchizedek because that's the point of the message. But that's the context of what he's saying. And so he's saying, I would tell you more, but you guys are dull of hearing. I'd be wasting my time because you can't hear what I'm saying. Now, that word dull there in verse 11 means calloused. So it's not penetrating. It's not having an impact upon him. So we go back to verse 11. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You're calloused. Now, that same word is used over in chapter 6 and verse 12. It's translated slothful. Here's an exhortation that ye be not slothful. So it's the idea of dull or insensitive. Verse 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. So every one of us are called to be teachers because every one of us have been given a commission to be disciple makers. We've been all called to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, not just have information about him, but actually to follow and walk in his ways. And the greatest form of admiration is imitation. And so want to just be like him. And so how would Jesus do this? And that's the way, what should pattern our lives. And so in the commission that we've been given in Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus left and went back into heaven, he says, go ye therefore and make disciples. And in making disciples, we teach them, well, the next thing he mentions is in baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you, teaching them to observe these things, to not just look at them, but to practice them. Excuse me. And so, if we are to be making disciples, the first step is salvation, but that's not the end of it. That's just the first part of a process of coming on this journey of knowing who Jesus is, walking with him and bringing others to know him and letting the church leadership do all the work. No, a lot of people think that way, and a lot of pastors think that way, that it's his job to do all the discipling. You just come and be the worker bees, and the pastor will do all the discipling. The fact is, all of us have been commissioned to be making disciples. And you say, well, I don't know the answers to everything. Well, neither do I. But Jesus does. And we have his Spirit inside of us to guide us unto all truth. So we're all equipped. And one of the best motivators to find out answers that you don't know what the answers are is somebody asking you something that you can't figure it out. And it's like, well, I'll get back to you. And then you find out and you're able to share. And so we grow thereby. So we're all supposed to be teachers. And the writer here is saying to these Jewish believers, and by the way, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. And so there's all this Jewish history here, and he's trying to show them that Jesus is the one who has been promised, and he's way better than Moses and the law. You have something so much better now with the new covenant versus the old covenant. And in explaining these things, he's telling them all this Jewish information along the way and explaining it. And so he says here, so you ought to be teachers. And yet you have need that one would teach you again of the first principles or the first elements, those foundational elements of the oracles of God. Now, the word oracle just means utterance. So as God has spoken and he has revealed things, as God has revealed those elementary things that you build upon. Now, they are listed, at least some of them, are listed in chapter 6, verse 1. So he says, we're going to move on from there. But he says, I'll read verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So those are all foundational things that when we make disciples, those are things that ought to be understood so that you can build upon them. And so, instead of them being teachers, the writer is saying, I've got to go back and teach you again. And he's chastening them. And he says, and are become, verse 12 says, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, here we have this metaphor of a baby eating. And all of you moms know that babies, newborn babies, cannot digest steak. And so either bottle fed or breastfed, and then that takes place for several months, and then it seems like the baby can't seem to get enough, and then you start trying a little bit of solid foods, and you have it all mushed up, and pureed and or whatever, you know, a blender, and they have a little bit more, and then eventually you give them something a little bit more solid, and it's a process, and it progresses. And he's using that analogy here that, yes, there is a place for milk. There is a place. And babies should drink milk. It's good for them. And they shouldn't try a piece of steak right away. It's bad for them. But eventually, if you are only eating milk, you are never going to come to maturity. Physically, you're going to be deficient. All of us would be deficient if all we drank was milk. So, he says here in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful or inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So when you first get saved, you receive truth, and you start processing this, and, you know, if you were to say, well, if somebody came to your door knocking and they were from a group of from a group that professes to be Christians but aren't, and you're not sure, and they're telling you certain things, you're going to go, I don't really know whether they tell me the truth or not, because you haven't come along far enough to be able to process what they're saying. And then in certain situations, somebody makes a statement and you go, well, I think that sounds right, I guess. And you could be deceived. You can go down a wrong pathway. You see, God intends for us to grow. But if we're still just eating milk, if we're just in the basics, if it's just the facts, it's just a few facts that we know about God, and that's all the farther we've gone, we're inexperienced in the word of righteousness. You can't take the word of God and be able to explain it or compare. It's like, well, how does that compare with this one over verse over here? And so we don't want to stay babies. And the next verse tells us actually how we grow. So it's not wrong to be a baby, but it's wrong to stay a baby. Verse 14, but strong meat, meaning, food, solid foods, belong to them that are of full age. The idea of maturity, no longer an infant, not childish, but not an immature Christian, but one who is maturing and growing. It belongs to those who are of full age, even, and he clarifies this, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's saying here that you are able to digest what some would refer to as the deeper things of God, or the not just the surface stuff, by reason of use. And that terminology there means through practice. In other words, we grow when we start putting it to practice. It has an effect upon us. Not only does it become part of our lives, but it causes us to be more spiritually sensitive. And that's what this passage is saying. By putting it into practice, he says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised, their perceptive judgment, their senses are referring to perceptive judgment exercised to discern both good and evil. That word exercise there means to, literally the definition of that word means to practice naked. Now you think, I'm not sure that I think that I want to take that literal meaning. Well, it was taken from the Greek culture. And when the athletes were preparing, the Greek culture exalted the human body such as they take off their clothes and then they would do this, their gymnastics in without clothing. And so this term here, it doesn't mean that you take off your clothes. It just means for us that we are to put it to practice. You go to the gym, work out. So when you're working your senses by putting the things that God has revealed into practice, it results in that we're able to discern both good and evil. So your spiritual perception increases as you walk in obedience. Now, why would that happen? Because the Spirit of God is prompting you. The Spirit of God is the one who leads us unto all truth. And so as the Spirit is revealing these things, prompting us to put something into obedience, when we take the perspective of, yeah, that's not really for me, then we've shut off the ability to have spiritual perception because we're not listening to the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes it's really difficult to obey the Spirit because sometimes he prompts us to do things that are contrary to our natural thinking. It's like, I'm not doing that. But then we are saying, I know more than what God does. We got to be reminded that God is all wise. And if somebody hurts us, and the scripture says forgive them, we tend to think like maybe the Pharisees who said, well, I'll do it 3 times, but after that, no more. And Peter, when he says, well, how many times do we forgive? 7? He figured, you know, that's double plus one, what the religious leaders were teaching at that time. And Jesus said 490 times. And if you're keeping track, I don't think you're really forgiving. So he gave this big number. And it's like, that doesn't make sense. I let people walk all over me? I don't think so. And yet, if we don't forgive, we're bound. And it's not good for our health. just for example. But there are many things that, you know, like God's ways aren't our ways. You know, Jesus says, if you want more, give it away. That doesn't make sense, does it? If you want more, give it away. And so there are times that we look at, you know, especially when we become new Christians and somebody says, oh, well, God would have you to give to him, sometimes called a tithe or offering, and you look at your account and you go, no, we don't have any extra money. I appreciate going to church, but there's no extra money. And yet I've heard testimony after testimony of people that said, I never thought I had the money to give, and yet I gave it, and I always had enough. How's that? So see, as we put it into practice and we don't resist the Spirit of God, we become more spiritually perceptive and we grow. In fact, it's interesting what Jesus says. We're going to leave Hebrews at this point and go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. A couple of verses here that he comments there on as he gets to ready to go to the cross that evening before his crucifixion. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That word keep means to guard, observe, obey. So we're paying attention to them, and not just paying attention and looking at them, but we're putting them into practice. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey what I've told you. We find that this is a way of expressing our love by being obedient. Now, some could interpret this as earning God's love. This is not what Jesus is saying. You don't earn his love. He loves you, period. But if you love him in return, you're going to respond by being obedient. Verse 21, same chapter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, now listen to this, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now that's an awesome verse. So if you have the commandments of God and you keep them, you guard them, you watch them, and you put them into practice, it shows that you love him. But he that loveth me is the ones that do that. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, every one of us desire, whether we verbalized it or not, but every one of us in our heart desire to know the reality of God, that God is real in our lives. That God answers a specific prayer. And you see, you know, you didn't tell anybody else. There's no way this could have happened. I only talked between me and God brought it to pass. When God shows up, so to speak, to give comfort when you are distressed, and there's a peace that he gives. When you walk in his ways, when you say, God, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to rejoice. And God gives this peace to you because you're obeying his commandments and he manifests his presence to you. This is what is missing in American Christianity, the manifestation of God. Because typically speaking, in American conservative Christianity, when I say conservative, meaning that we take the Bible and we stick with it. That's what I mean by conservative Christianity. Versus liberal Christianity, which basically says, well, we take the things that we like and we emphasize those things and the other stuff we ignore. But I don't know how long it's been this way, but I know for at least 70 years, the emphasis has been in America of discipleship is the information that you have. Not obedience. So we have a lot of people that know facts, but their lives don't look anything like what they're supposed to look like. And they haven't also, again, this is so sad, because I grew up in these kind of churches where we were very conscious of the need for people to get saved and preach what a Christian ought to be. And I'm trying to do that, and I'm failing. And I just keep trying harder, and it doesn't work. To find out that God actually put his Spirit inside of me, and it's not what I do for Jesus, it's actually what Jesus is doing through me. And you say, well, that's nice words, but what does that mean? That means that I'm actually saying, God, I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life. I'm asking you to live your very life through me. And I remember in the process of God bringing me to this understanding, I was so ashamed that I had to ask him to help me be like Jesus that I thought I should have been mature enough that I would have been like that. And I says, God, I can't do it. And it was in a situation with forgiveness. It's like, I just can't seem to release this. You've got to release this through me because I don't have that kind of love to love this person that said these things. And within 20 minutes or so, it was released. And I thought, oh, I'm such a baby. Actually, that's what Christianity is supposed to be, Jesus' life through us. And I was so frustrated because I didn't understand his provision. So when we obey and we depend upon him to actually live his life through us, he manifests his presence. You sense the presence of God. This young man, 15, he just turned 16. His name's Jason. Working with me this summer, he got saved on the way home from men's retreat. And he's been hungry to grow, want to know the truth. And one day earlier this summer, he was troubled. And he wasn't paying attention to things. And I says, are you okay? He's like, And so I started teaching him about when we have things that are unresolved in our lives, we may not even know what they are. So if we ask God to search our hearts, he'll show us those things and we confess them, meaning that we acknowledge what it is, not make excuses, but just acknowledge that. And so we took probably 45 minutes. We just stopped work and we took 45 minutes and we just went through this process. And we prayed, asked God to show him. And I says, what did God show you? He says, I was holding resentment towards my girlfriend that broke up with me. And yet it was that breaking up that pushed him towards God. You know, and he eventually he saw that. But and then there were some other things. And he said, well, it was a week later. And we were talking about things on our Monday nights. And talking about the need to have a clean heart and confess things. And I said, Jason, you want to share your understanding? He said, yes. And he started explaining it. And he says, and guys, God brought up stuff that happened 5 months ago I wasn't even thinking about. And he, after he went through that process, he was clean and there was a burden lifted. He says, oh, I feel so good. I just feel so good. It's just like, this is great. He was sensing the presence of God. He didn't have to be saved for years and years and years to experience that. Just walk in obedience. Just yield to the Spirit. And so it's been interesting in the journey as I'm watching him. As he's walking in obedience, there's a discernment and maturity that I'm seeing that I'm actually amazed. And he says, I can't wait to go back to school. He says, I want to join. They have an organization called Christian Athletes, and he says I want to find out if they're Christians. And and he's class president. He's a junior now, but he's class president, and so he has a platform to be able to speak. And you know, he's just very excited. And another part of it in the process, one day he said, I was just thinking about what God has done for me this summer. I have this job, and these things have happened, and I'm learning these things. And he says, and I don't want the devil to get any advantage in my life. So he was telling me, so at lunchtime, I just sat down. I said, God, search my heart. I want to make sure everything's clean. And he's just taking initiative that, you know, it's like nobody's twisting his arm. I'm not saying, well, I'll give you more pay if you do this or anything like that. It's just him. He's finding that Jesus alone is enough. And so I say all these things as encouragement. I'm not making him mature. I'm just part of that process that God's using. God's Spirit is doing that. And God's Spirit is giving him joy. And that's what verse 21 is talking about. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Notice what it says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye have heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now I want you to turn over to chapter 15 and verse 10. It says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide, you'll remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So one of my questions that I would have for us today is, do you sense the love of God in your life? Do you sense God's love for you? If you don't, maybe it's because you're not being obedient to something that God's prompted you in. And yet, you could make this argument, but I would like to love God more, and if I love him, then I will be obedient, which is true. So what's missing? Because I asked that question. I want us to go to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 4. This was transformational for me. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. See, I was trying to muster it up, and I come to realize that the reason that I am not loving God like I ought to is that I don't realize how much he loved me and loves me. And that's why I began asking God, show me your love for me. I remember one specific time that I was desperate. I said, God, I am so broken. You have got to show me your love for me. It's like I wasn't saying I don't think you love me, but you've got to deepen my understanding. And as he did that, I was amazed at my motivation to be obedient. I was amazed at my compassion for others because I was overwhelmed with the love that God has for me. If I was here to scold you for not loving God more, I could do that. You wouldn't like it. And I'd be going against what the Spirit of God says, but it would sound something like this. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are you being obedient? Well, that's because you don't love God. You people need to love God. Well, that may be true, but how do we love God? Well, go out there and muster it up. Ask him to reveal to you his love for you. Because as you see that, nobody's going to have to badger you. You will be so stirred. And people will see the difference in your life. People will see that difference. It is an amazing thing. You have to ask that. Ask it earnestly. Our growth is tied to our obedience. But our obedience is tied to our knowledge not just facts, but knowing that God loves us. And if you lack that understanding, ask him for it. He will give it to you. He will. One of the passages, and I'll close with this, is Psalm 107 for me. I'm not going to go into great detail. Psalm 107. And you may want to read this over on your own a little bit later, because I'm not going to take long, because we're going to close here in just shortly. But Psalm 107 talks about the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God. And it's broken up into, you know, sections of people having difficulties and then God showing up. The first section, starting in verse 1, if you follow along with me, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, and from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south." Okay, as God's gathering them from these lands, he's bringing them back to Jerusalem, those that have been scattered. He says, on the pathway, verse 4, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So here they are in a situation. They don't have the resources to meet the challenge that they have. They're hungry, they're thirsty, their soul fainteth, they're losing hope. They cry out unto God. God shows himself strong on their behalf. He provides for them, and they are overwhelmed with his goodness. And now the second situation sounds somewhat similar. They're not traveling, but they're in great need. But they're in trouble. I'll say this as a preface. They're in trouble because they deliberately did not listen to the words of God. Starting in verse 10, he says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death," he's talking about somebody being imprisoned, "being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned," they despised, "the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." So here's a situation that it's their own fault. That make sense? They didn't listen. They got what they deserve. They had all these pressures upon them. So can you cry out to God in a situation like that when you're the cause of all the trouble? Well, you can cry out, but is he going to listen? Well, verse 13 says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." They didn't deserve God stepping into their situation. But they cried out to him, even though they deserved all the pressures. And he didn't leave them alone, but he entered into their situation and he rescued them. Is that a good God or what? Now see, I would have the tendency to say, you made your bed, you lay in it. You got the pressures you deserved, you're just going to have to go through it. And yet, when we humble ourselves, even when things are what we deserve upon us, I was so stupid for doing that. And all these things. Sometimes God doesn't remove all the circumstances, but he walks with us through them. But the point is, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't just let us, you're on your own, you figure it out. Instead, he shows up. God loves us. And when we know that in the depth of our heart, especially And I was in a situation when those verses became very relevant to me. Well, I wasn't really sure whether I'd listened to God or whether I ignored his words, but I was in trouble. I'd asked, but I wasn't sure that if I'd been self-willed and went ahead and did things anyways. I just was a little confused at that point. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm just gonna have to suffer through this. And he took me to these verses. Not only did that but encourage me, but then he showed up financially for me and provided. And my love for Jesus deepened so much. Knowing that I did not deserve that kindness and that he loved me regardless of my performance. That's really vital. For anybody to be able to live walking with Jesus, you've got to know that it's not your performance. It's he loves you, period. But when we do obey, we enjoy his presence. Absolutely foundational to being able to stand strong and declare the truth. Absolutely essential to be able to, without hesitation, be unyielding to falsehoods or pressures, but to stay true to God when you know how much he loves you. Father, thank you for our time. I pray that you would help each one of us to consider what our attitude is towards your word, towards your promptings. Help us to realize those areas that we may have been ignoring you, or that we have an attitude of when it makes sense that we would be obedient. God, I pray that you would give us grace, that we would trust you because of who you are, and that we would experience your manifestation to us. God, I thank you that this is not just for super Christians, of which there are none, but Lord, that they are for each one of us. And I just want to praise you for this provision. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.